Well, if you're happy and you know it, you ought to smile.
Amen.
Praise you, Jesus. Okay, go ahead, get your Bibles and turn over to Numbers chapter 13. We're going to pick this up where we left off and go ahead and finish it out. Some things that the Lord had shown me in this passage. And in Numbers chapter 13, let's go ahead and read verses 1 and 2, and then we'll jump on down a little bit. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them." And so that's exactly what they did, and then you can read on. You'll see that list of all the people they chose and so forth. But jump down to verse 25. It says, "And they returned from searching the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel and unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought word back unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great, and moreover we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains, the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before the Lord and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land, to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Now look at the first part of verse 10. It says, But the congregation bade stone them with stones. Now, what we did during the first part of this was take a look at this issue of the wilderness experience. And we saw how that the reason that the children of Israel had this wilderness experience was because of their rebellion. It wasn't God's will for them to spend the next 40 years in the wilderness and die. It was His will for them to go in and take that land right then and there. But because of their rebellion, it kept them out. And what we did during that, we took a look at the difference between the wilderness experience of the children of Israel, the wilderness experience of Jesus. We compared the two. And we took a look also at what kind of a wilderness experience that God would want for us. And how that it's not a wilderness experience like what Israel had. It would be a wilderness experience like what Jesus had. And we're not going to go back and redo all of that. You know, you can get the tape because that's all recorded. But what we want to do is go forward from this point and take a look at the rest of this. Because like I shared with you the last time, the Lord had really opened my eyes to some things. I was just reading this. I mean, I wasn't even studying it for anything. I was simply reading this. And the Lord just, it was as though He stopped me. And He began to point some things out to me in all of this. And he said, what happened then at that time is still happening today. And I, well, what do you mean by that? He said, there's no difference. He said, what you're seeing here as you read this is an example, or it is a reflection of what's still happening today. And so he took me back in here and he said, take a look at this. He said, all of those spies went into the land. The land they went into was not a wilderness land. The land they went into was the land of promise. He said, all of the promises, now keep in mind, this was before the law existed. Moses had not yet been to the mountaintop and brought down everything. I mean, Moses had had encounters with God, but Moses had not yet received everything that he was going to, that the Lord would deal through Moses to give to Israel. So this was before everything had been said and done. And really, you go back into Deuteronomy and Moses goes back over all of this, and Deuteronomy was like a closing and the book of Joshua was like a new direction for Israel, so to speak. It was like another chapter in their history. Well, anyhow, he said, take a look at this. And he said, they didn't go into a wilderness. They went into my promise. He said, the land they explored, it was not a wilderness land. It was the land of promise. It was the land that I had promised to give to them because of Abraham's faith in me. He trusted me. I released my promise. And my promise went forth and my promise was established. Now I had brought Israel to the point of going into the promised land. So when those spies went in there, they took a look at everything related to the promise that I had made. He said, that was the land of promise. And he said, then you take a look at what happened. They came back out of the wilderness, or out of the promised land, and they stood up in front of the entire congregation. He said, pay attention to what they said. They stood in front of Moses, they stood in front of Aaron, they stood in front of all the people that were assembled, and they acknowledged everything I said was true. They stood up and they said, yes, it is a land that flows with milk and honey. Yes, it is a land of great promise. Yes, it is a land where, look at the fruit. Look at this, what we brought back for everybody to see. He said, they stood before everyone and acknowledged that what I had promised was true. But they looked at what they interpreted as an impossible situation, and they took that impossible situation and exalted that impossible situation as they saw it above what they acknowledged to be true. They stood in agreement and said, yes, it is the land flowing with milk and honey. It is the land of promise. It is the land of abundant blessing. But they took what they thought was an impossible situation. They exalted it above my word and above my promises. And they said, everything that God told us is true. But we see something over there that we don't like. And because we see this thing over there that we don't like, we choose to believe that the giants in the land are greater than what we have just acknowledged, which is that the promises of God are definitely there. And everything He said is true. And I thought, well, okay, God, that's okay. I understand that. And I don't disagree with that. But where are we going in this? Now, put a marker right here. In Deuteronomy. Or I said Deuteronomy. Numbers. I'm sorry. Numbers. He took me over to 2 Peter. I want you to see this. 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them which have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us, past tense, hath given, hath already given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Or in other words, ye might be partakers of everything that the divine nature has imparted unto you, those all things that pertain to life and godliness. He says that by these great and precious promises, ye might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So he's saying, listen, you've already been a recipient of the promise. The promises have been given to you. But it is through those promises that you become partakers of that which was promised unto you. You become partakers of everything that the divine nature has made available to you. Then he took me over to Acts. Turn over to Acts chapter 20. And in Acts chapter 20... look at verse 32. It says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance," or literally, to cause to manifest into your life the inheritance which you have received through Jesus Christ among all them which are sanctified. And so, when the Lord began to show this to me, He takes me over there to 2 Peter. He takes me here to Acts. And he reminds me back of what had just happened. Flip back over there to Numbers again. And he said, those spies went into the promised land. They saw everything that was over there. And they acknowledged that, yes, what I said was true about the promised land. He said, for my children today, for the body of Christ today, he said, the promised land is my word. Because my word is the place where my promises are contained. And he said, just like the spies went into the promised land and they acknowledged everything they saw in the promised land and stood in agreement that, yes, what God said about the promised land is true. He said, there are people who have been born again. They're part of the body of Christ. They go into the promised land and they see what's in here, but yet they come back and they deny the reality of those promises that I've made. And he began to share with me a little more in detail on this, but let me paraphrase. Let me paraphrase for you how it came across. In Numbers chapter 13, verses 25 through 31, it says, they returned after searching the land. They went to Moses, Aaron, everybody else, and they said, yes, everything that God said, it's true. I mean, it does flow with milk and honey, abundant blessings. I mean, look at all the fruit that's over there. Nevertheless, they've got all of these giants over there. You've got the Hittites, Canaanites, and all the rest of them over there. Thing is, we just can't go up there and take the land, verse 31, because they're stronger than us. I mean, there's just no way. Yes, it's true. Everything that God said is true. But, we can't. And the Lord began to share with me, and it kind of paraphrased out like this. The people returned from searching the word and shared with the congregation what they had read. They even read to the congregation the promises in the word which have been made to those who have obtained like precious faith. And they told them, we have searched the word, and surely it is filled with God's promises which belong to us because we are born again. Nevertheless, we have heard the doctor's report. We have seen the bank account, and we know how we feel. Therefore, we are not healed, we are not prosperous, and we are oppressed and depressed. There's no difference in this. And he said, what's happened is this. The people in the body of Christ, They'll get into the promised land of my word, and they will stand and acknowledge that, yes, these promises are here. But what they do is look at the giants that they see visibly and physically and naturally, and they take those giants and they will exalt those giants over my word and my promises. And he says, there's no difference between what Israel did and what's happening in the body of Christ today. He said, my promises have been given to them. My promises have been released unto the body of Christ. And he says, and people will stand up and acknowledge. They can't deny it. See, you would be a really stupid fool to stand up and read something right out of the Bible and then say it's not in there. You see what I'm saying? So people read it and they acknowledge, yes, it is in here. Look, I can read it to you. The promises are here in this book. Nevertheless, there's a giant of sickness. There's a giant of poverty. There's a giant of depression. There's a giant of this and there's a giant of that. And because of that, those promises don't belong to me and they have no part in my life, because if it were true, the giants wouldn't be there. Now, look on in this. Chapter 13. Or no, I'll tell you what, jump over to 14. Jump over to 14. All the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. The people wept that night. The children of Israel murmured. Now look here. Murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And as you read on through here, you'll see that they also murmured against Joshua and Caleb. It says they murmured and they said, oh, if only we had died in Egypt, or if we had died in this wilderness. Now here's what happened. Those people stood up and they're looking right at Moses, they're looking right at Aaron, they're looking right at Joshua, and they're looking right at Caleb. And all of the other spies have agreed the promises are there. Everything God said is real. We cannot deny that. But the giants. And so all these people, they're looking right at Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb, and they're murmuring against them. They're raising their voices against the report that those four are giving, especially Joshua and Caleb. In their minds, now listen to this, in their minds, they're taking a stand against four fools on a hill. Look at verse 9. Only rebel not ye against the Lord. They thought they were trying to expose the fallacy of going into that land, the fallacy of the words that Joshua, Caleb, Moses, and Aaron were delivering unto the people. But in reality, they were in rebellion to God, because God said, that is your land. I promised it to you over 400 years ago. I have spent the last 400 years getting that land into a position of bearing all kinds of fruit. That is the best place in the world that you could possibly live. And here you are. You can see it. You heard the testimony of people who have been there. And everyone is in agreement that all of my promises are real. They are over there right now. You're not rebelling against Joshua and Caleb and Aaron and Moses. You're rebelling against me. And God said, the same thing is true today. He said, you'll have preachers, evangelists, pastors, teachers stand up and preach a biblically balanced message on healing or prosperity or faith or peace or whatever the case would be. And then people stand up and say, that cannot be true because... And the reasons that they give are usually always reasons in the natural. If the prosperity message were true, I'd have a fat bank account. If the healing message were true, my body wouldn't have any afflictions whatsoever. If the peace message were true, I wouldn't have any kind of oppression or depression or any of those things. If these faith messages, if these blab it and grab it, these name it and claim it, these my name is Jimmy, I'll take all you gimme preachers, if all of that stuff was real, it'd be real in my life. They're pointing to natural circumstances. And so in their minds,
They think they are taking a stand against what they believe is a misinterpretation of Scripture, what they believe is foolish preaching and teaching, pie in the sky, in the sweet by and by kind of stuff that really does not have any truth to it. They'll go ahead and pull out some verses or some passages out of the Bible that seem to go along with what they think should be the truth, and they'll come against what they think they're doing is coming against those pastors, evangelists, those teachers and all that. But the truth of the matter is, they're in rebellion to God. They're not in rebellion to those speakers, those teachers. The Lord said, this happened to me one time. I remember I was in a particular church, and I'd been preaching along this line, faith message and all this, and then somebody came against me on it. They didn't try to stone me with stones or anything like that. Just came against me on it. I'm thinking, well, gee whiz, what else am I supposed to say here? I don't understand this. And I was talking to the Lord about it. I mean, it wasn't everybody in that congregation. It was basically, that one person. I was talking to the Lord about it. I said, man, I don't know. I mean, I really kind of got down over that thing. And I can remember this clear as a bell. The Lord spoke to me. And He said, don't take it personally. They're not coming against you. They're coming against me. And I appreciated that. But I said, now, Lord, but it's kind of hard not to take it personally. I'm the one standing up there preaching this. And I kind of, shared some more with him. And again, he spoke up and he said, don't take it personally. They're not coming against you. They're coming against me. I said, okay. Thank you, Lord. And so I felt a little bit better after that. But that's the way it is today. The same thing is true. People that come against the message of faith or prosperity, healing, peace, deliverance, and just whatever other messages that you want to talk about, when they come against these, and I acknowledge, yeah, there are imbalanced messages out there, but those aren't the ones I'm talking about. When people come against those messages, they're not coming against that person that's delivering that message. They're coming against God, because God is the one who has established that message, not the person who's delivering it. If I stand up and I read a letter to you from someone, and in this letter, they're telling you how dumb you are, how ugly you are, how stupid you are, how you'll never amount to, and I'm reading that, well, now, are you going to come and beat me up? No, you want to get a hold of the person who wrote this letter. It would be really dumb for you to come against me, because all I did was read to you what somebody else wrote. Well, see, it's the same thing. When people stand up, when ministers stand up and read to you and share with you what God has put in His Word, and you take a stand against it, that people just don't realize it's not the speaker they're coming against. It is God they're in rebellion to. And here's the thing. The Lord showed this to me, and He began to explain to me how that this rebellion, when people do this, He says, their rebellion will not change my promises. He says, their rebellion is not going to change anything that I've already declared. He says, just like with the children of Israel, I promised that land to Israel. I promised it to them. It was the rebellion of those people that kept them from being a partaker of what I had already given to them. I had already promised. 400 plus years ago, I had already promised, this land belongs to you, and you're not even a nation yet. Your grandpappy hasn't even been born yet, but I have promised this to you. And He said, their rebellion didn't change my promise. All their rebellion did was keep them from being a partaker of the promise that already belonged to them. And He said, it wasn't my fault that they spent the next few decades out there in the wilderness till every one of them died, but I made a promise that this land was going to be given to the descendants of Abraham. And He said, I had to wait for a whole new generation to grow up, but bless me, they got what I promised. And He said, the same thing is true today. He said, I have promised through Jesus Christ. Just like I promised through Abraham the promised land. He says, I promised through Jesus Christ all of the blessings that come with being a partaker of the born again experience. And he said, all of these promises have been funneled through Jesus to everyone who receives Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And the moment they do that, those promises become a part of their life. And just because though that they have received the promises does not mean they are a partaker of the promises. You see what I'm saying? And he began to say, I promised healing. I promised deliverance. I promised freedom. I promised prosperity. I promised peace. He said, I promised all of these things. All of them have been funneled through Jesus Christ to every born again believer. But it's not my fault if they never become a partaker of the promise they've already received through Jesus. And he began to minister. He says, think about this. If somebody buys you a new car and gives it to you, just because you never drive it and you leave it parked in the garage for the next 35 years does not mean that car isn't yours. And 35 years from now, you take that car out with only 10 miles on it, same tires, I mean, it looks like it just came off the showroom floor, which it did. And you could probably sell it for 3 or 4 times what I paid for when I gave it to you. But just because it's in there, in your garage, doesn't mean that you're a partaker of that car. He said the same thing is true. You became a recipient of all of the promises. Everything that I have promised through Jesus Christ, you've already received them through Him. Not of your own works, but through Him. But the difference is whether or not you become a partaker of that which I have declared already belongs to you. You can be like Israel and stand on the banks of the promise and look over into the land of promise, and you can acknowledge by testimony of other people that yes, all of the promises are contained in here. You can't deny what's written in this word. But even though you've become a recipient of the promises I gave to you through Jesus Christ, it doesn't mean anything if you live without them. They're yours. It's yours. But what does it mean to you until you become a partaker of it? Well, now take a look at this. In verse 4, it says that the people rose up and they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return unto Egypt. The Lord took me to that verse. He said, you see that? Yeah, I see that. He said, it's what's happening in churches today. What do you mean? He says, well, here's what happens. He said, you have somebody come along that will teach the born-again experience and the born-again life. And he said, there's a definite difference. You can experience something, but it doesn't mean you're living it. It doesn't mean that you're participating in all that came along with it. You see what I'm saying? And he says, so somebody comes along, and here they are, And he was sharing with me how, as far as the church is concerned, he said, and they're sharing from God's word my promises, the promises that I have guaranteed by the blood of Jesus Christ. He said, but if you have these people that are rebelling against me, they think they're rebelling against the pastor because, you know, he's giving some cockamamie message that just doesn't make any sense whatsoever. And he said, they're in rebellion against him. He said, as they continue to deliver my word and to reveal my promises that I've guaranteed through the blood of Jesus Christ, that they have been recipients of because they're born again. He said, as that rebellion continues, he said, if it doesn't change, this is what you're going to see. He said, number one,
Those who are in rebellion will leave that church. And they'll go find a church someplace where a message, a weak, apathetic, non-challenging, spiritually impotent message is being taught that lines up with what they think should be true. Or, if there's enough of them in that congregation in rebellion, they'll band together and rise up against that pastor and force that pastor out. Or, they'll rise up and elect themselves a captain, i.e. pastor, and go off someplace and start their own church that's going to teach what they want to hear. Or, I will reach down in the midst of all of that rebellion and I will take the Joshua and the Calebs and lift them out and put them over here someplace where they will flow with my direction and what I want done. And he said, because it cannot continue forever. You cannot rebel against the truth forever. It's like, and it's like he showed me, like on the inside, this like a clear glass with water and oil. And he says, you can shake it up real good, and for a little bit, it looks okay. Everything's mixed together. But over a period of time, that water and that oil begin to separate because they're not of like mind and like heart. And he said, the same thing happens in churches. He said, this is why you see so many church splits. It's because you've got people in rebellion, not to the pastor. That's what it looks like. He said, but they are in rebellion to me because they will not accept the truth of my word. And then he went on to show me something. I had never seen this before. I'd never really noticed this before. He said, take a look at verses 6 through 9. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh. Well, I tell you what, back up. Back up to verse 30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Key word is overcome. Look over in 14 verse 6. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. Have you ever noticed these people are always tearing their clothes up in the Old Testament? We don't do that. Is one thing we don't do here in this church. It says, oh God, rip, rip, rip. I bet you attendance would increase. You know, come see. Well, at least, you know. We'd have Barbara Walters and all the rest of them in here with their cameras. The clothes ripping church. Well, it's in the Bible. It worked for them. We'll just stick with sackcloth and ashes. How's that? It says that Joshua and Caleb spake to the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. Now, where he says, if the Lord delight on it, that's not a question. That's not, well, maybe he will, or maybe he won't delight in us. It's what Paul wrote over in Romans 8:31, if God be for us, who can be against us? This is a statement. It's not, well, we don't know if God's with us or whether he's not with us. What they're saying is, hey, listen, God's, we've got this promise that God gave to Abraham. This is our land. And since God is with us, and where it says delight, that word delight does not mean approval of everything that you have done. That word delight generally means chosen. Since God has chosen us, he has established this covenant with us. A promise has been made through Abraham. We are Abraham's descendants, and that promise therefore has come down to us. He says, if God delight in us, he'll bring us into this land. He'll give it to us, the land. It flows with milk and honey. He says, only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. And the Lord said, look at that. And I said, okay. And he says, nowhere did Joshua and Caleb deny what those spies said. He said, not one time did they say, oh no, no, there aren't giants in that land. No, we don't see the Amalekites, the Hittites, and all the rest of those ites. They're, oh, no, no, don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear that negative confession. Don't speak it. We're faith men.
They didn't say that. He said they never once denied the giants in the land. They never once denied that those giants were stronger than them. What they said was, we have a promise from God. And because of that promise, they acknowledged, now listen to this, they acknowledged they were going to have to fight a fight. How do you mean? They never said we're going to have to fight. Sure they did. Remember the word overcome? Remember what we just read here where it says that their defense is departed from them? If you're not going to fight somebody, why even talk about defense? So they acknowledge we're going to have to go in there and we are going to have to fight these giants. But do you understand? We have a promise from God. Sure, there are giants over there. All kinds of giants. All kinds of mean people. All kinds of big, strong people. Stronger, bigger than what we are. But do you understand? We have a promise from God. God promised that land to us. It's ours. That's why He brought us out of Egypt. Do you understand? He is with us. We have His promise. We have His word. And because of that, we can fight that battle knowing the victory's already been given to us. Amen. I said, gee whiz, I'd never seen it like that, Lord. He says, yeah. And He said, but the same thing is true today. He said, there are people in the body of Christ. The promise has already been given. The promise of healing. The promise of prosperity. The promise of deliverance. The promise of peace. The promise of all of these things has already been delivered unto my spiritual Israel. And they have been recipients of these promises through Jesus Christ. But until they fight the battle against the giants who were coming against them to keep them from partaking of the promises, they'll never be partakers of the promises. And He says, you've got Christians today who have giants attacking their finances. Giants attacking their physical bodies. He said, but my promise, which is spiritual, is greater than the giant attacking in the natural. And if they will stand on my promise and use my promise as their weapon, they will see the manifestation of the promise go from a spiritual thing to a natural thing. You have to fight the good fight of faith. And this is where people miss it. They forget just because they have the promises doesn't mean there won't be a battle. How do we fight? We war not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of stronghold. Go over there and take a look at those weaponry. But He said the sword, the one part of the weaponry that we have, the one part of it which is used for actual fighting is the sword. What is the sword of the Spirit? It is the Word of God. He said you can't fight against natural giants that are coming against you with these natural methods. He says, you've got to take the power of my promises and do warfare against those giants. My promises are spiritual. You've been recipients in the realm of the spiritual, and until you do warfare in the realm of the spiritual, you'll never see a change take place in the natural. Just because you're a recipient, just because you've been blessed, does not mean you are an active partaker. And this is why so many people in the body of Christ have bodies that remain under affliction and attack, have finances that remain messed up, have family problems that never seem to get solved, have constant problems and battles in their thought process. It's because they're not taking the sword of the Spirit and doing warfare against the giants, trying to keep them from taking full manifested possession of the promise in the natural. See, the faith message isn't a pie-in-the-sky message. God never said it would be easy. You have to fight. I'm fighting a battle now. There is a giant called nearsightedness. And I'm fighting against that. Because I have a promise that tells me The victory's already won. But if I don't stand my ground, if I don't attack with my sword, you say, oh, I think you're off base there, Pastor. Well, what do you want me to hope in? Well, that's where you're going to be the rest of your life. Really? You think? If I can't put my hope and my faith in this right here, really? Best thing for me to do, we'll just get a gun and end it. Gee whiz, Pastor, that's pretty drastic. Wait a second. Or better, okay, I won't commit suicide. I'll go pick a fight with somebody and let them do it for me. I'll walk into a biker bar and tell them how ugly they are. You know, I won't last long. You say, oh, that's kind of a dumb thing. But now, wait a second. Are you trying to tell me Jesus Christ went through everything he went through to say, well, do your best. Believe on me and be born again. But beyond that, if I'm in a good mood, I'll do something. If I'm not, well, that's just the way it is. Are you telling me he's a respecter of persons? Are you telling me that these promises apply to some people and they don't apply to me? Well, what hope do I have if I can't put my hope in the Word of God? You see what I'm saying? But the moment that I take conditions and I say, because I cannot experience the promise right now with one of my five natural senses, therefore, it isn't true. No, do you understand? I stand before you already a recipient of the promise. It's my body which is the battleground. I'm fighting against an affliction called nearsightedness. What are you fighting against? An affliction called blank. Fill in the blank. It could be all kinds of things. It could be oppression, depression. It could be a thought. You're just tormented with thoughts at night when you lay down in bed. Maybe it's something physical. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's a family thing. I don't know. But do you understand? There are promises from God you have been a recipient of because you trusted in Jesus Christ. That promise has been given to you. And that is why God will look at you and say, according to the promise I made to Jesus, to them, through Him, they are already recipients of everything that comes along with being born again. But it's up to them to fight the good fight of faith with my word to cause it to manifest in the natural. So if I stand up before you and I say, I thank God that my eyes are healed, I'm not stupid. And I know that in the natural, I'm still fighting this fight. Do you see what I'm saying? But what I'm saying is, I've got a promise from God. And the promise from God tells me, I can trust, God never lies, I can trust this promise in here to be greater than anything that comes against me. Look over in 1 Corinthians. No, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians. I said 1, 2 Corinthians. Chapter 1, verse 19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. I have the promise. I may not yet have the full natural manifestation detectable by my five senses of that promise. But I have the promise. And because God's word is greater and more powerful than anything in the natural, and I know that because God's word is what brought the natural into existence. Therefore, I can take those promises and do warfare against those giants. And I can know that as long as I continue to fight, it may take me if it's a miracle, happens like that. But it might take a week, it might take a month, it might take 6 months, it might take a year, it might take 10 years. I don't know, but I have a promise that's greater than the situation. And I will stand on that promise. Yeah, but what if you die in the process? So what? I died standing on the promise. I died standing on the promise. Who was it that said, I'd rather be a wet water walker than a dry boat sitter? You can't worry about anybody else, folks. Shouldn't even worry about yourself. Rejoice in the promises. They're yours now. They're spiritual. That as you fight the good fight of faith, based on the promise, and depending upon how hard you fight, you can see it happen. It's not pie in the sky. It's not hope and faith on something that is foundationless. It's hope and faith on the same thing that I trusted to be born again, the Word of God. And if I can believe that hidden inside this body is a spirit clothed, made out of the glory of God, as Paul wrote in the book of Romans. If I can believe that, surely I can believe the power that changed me on the inside by faith in the Word can change me on the outside by the same power. It's just how hard I want to fight. And right there is where we miss it. We give up too quickly. We'll quote the Word of God, speak the promises for a few days, a few weeks, and then we stop. Do you understand? Satan is fighting to steal, kill, and destroy. It is not easy. But it's a promise. And I can stand on it. Because it's mine through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Well, speaking of standing, why don't you go ahead and stand?